Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Ashley Dalen.
Amen. Merry Christmas week, church family, both here and on live stream. Merry Christmas week. My name is Ash Dalen. I am the pastor of Neighborhood Ministries here, and I also get the honor of preaching up here every once in a while. And if you didn't catch, Christmas is this week. And for some of you, you're like, your inner Buddy the Elf is jumping up and down. Maybe some of the kids in the room, you're like, there have been presents under that tree that I have been waiting for, and I'm ready to open them. And for some of you, maybe you have extended family that comes into town, and you're anticipatory to see that family that you see one time a year. And I know we're all excited for the food. Let's be real. And so food is coming for all of us. And so some of us are excited. And I also know there's some of us in the room who, when we hear that Christmas is this week, your palm starts to get a little sweaty. And you are like taking all the restraint in your being to not grab that pad of paper on the pew in front of you and start rapidly writing your to-do list that will hopefully help you survive this next week. Heading into this week, we want to make sure that what you have on your to-do list is the Christmas Eve service. We're going to be here on Wednesday for the Christmas Eve service. It's at 1 and 3 and 5, and for those who can stay up late and hang at 11 p.m. as well, we'd love to see you here. Heading into this week, this is what my checklist looks like. You'll see it on the screen. My checklist looks like this. I need to buy gifts. Is there anybody else who hasn't started buying any gifts yet? Okay, I'm not alone. I need to put up my Christmas tree. My husband was amazing, and he brought it into the hallway, so I like to think we're halfway there, but we have not set up our Christmas tree yet. A tradition for us is to eat cinnamon rolls on Christmas morning, so I need to buy those. And then a tradition that I married into is to listen to the Alabama Christmas album from front to back. Anybody else? Okay, a couple. Oh, there you go. Yeah, I didn't know about this album till I got married, and now Thistle Hair, the Christmas Bear is one of my favorite songs. So, to my people. Now, this is what my Christmas wish list looks like most every year. But 10 years ago, my husband and I decided that we needed to get to the sun. And so we decided to leave Oregon and go to Australia and New Zealand for Christmas. And this is what our Aussie Christmas checklist looked like. It looked like snorkel the Great Barrier Reef, hold a koala, visit Hobbiton, and maybe we had heard about this weird thing called the glowworm caves. I'll come back to this a little bit later, but whether it is things to do or traditions to fulfill this week, this week often holds some version of a checklist. And we're not the only ones who the birth of Jesus held a very long checklist of things to do. So this weekend, we are closing out our Advent series as we've been following and learning from Mary's journey in the book of Luke. So today we'll join Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to grab your Bible, we'll be in Luke chapter 2 for Luke's conclusion of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And today my hope is that we will see this. Our ordinary rituals and checklists can become places of revelation and wonder. Our ordinary rituals and checklists can become places of revelation and wonder. Now, a quick recap of where we're at in the story with some vintage photos behind me. Last week, Rob picked up the story with Mary being forced to travel 9 months pregnant to Bethlehem because of a census. And it is in Bethlehem, in a stable meant for animals, that Mary births her very first baby. She is soon after visited by shepherds who have this incredible encounter with angels, and they come and tell Mary and Joseph all of what the angels have said. And it says at the very end of Luke to verse 20, that Mary ponders and contemplates the words and this visit. She ponders what the angels are saying. And then if you look closely at the text, we see that there is this week between this moment, the birth, and then it'll start in verse 21 with 8 days later. And what I like to imagine is that in this in-between week, Joseph is going into task mode. He's a new dad, right? And so he's like, I got to get my family out of this stall and into a place with no hay, because they're going to end up staying in Bethlehem for a little over a month. So I imagine Joseph gets into his, like, I got to find an Airbnb for my family. I got to take care of them. And I imagine Mary, she has this brand new baby, her first child, and just the excitement and the joy of looking at him sleeping and being like, he's the most beautiful baby the world's ever seen, and counting his little fingers and his little toes and learning all the things that moms learn the first week of having a baby. And I imagine they're sitting at the dining room table together in the really nice Airbnb that Joseph finds, because he's amazing. And he looks over at Mary and he's like, how are we going to do this? Like, there is no carpenter's manual for raising the Messiah. What if we get this wrong? And I imagine Mary, like, totally sleep deprived, shrugging and looking back at him and going, I don't know how we're supposed to do this or how we're going to do this, but you know what? What if I start making a checklist of the things I know we need to do, and we'll start there and we'll just keep doing the right thing after. Now, I don't know what really happened in this in-between week, but that's the attitude that we see of Mary when we head into verse 21. So I want you to grab your Bibles and look with me at the checklist that Mary writes. The text will be on the screen as well. Okay. Luke 2, 21. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now we're going to pause there for a second. In these first 4 verses, we see Mary and Joseph working through a checklist of Jewish rituals and traditions according to Old Testament law and events. So this is what Mary's checklist looked like. Okay, Mary's checklist for a firstborn Jewish son: circumcision, name the baby, purification offering, and then dedication of firstborn. We'll start at the top of the list and work through it with her. Circumcision. Okay. According to Genesis 17 and Leviticus 12, Jewish males were to be circumcised on the 8th day. So Mary and Joseph follow the law, checking this one off. And this ritual is important because it marks the inclusion of Jesus into the Jewish covenant community. So check. We get that one done. Mary and Joseph then obey the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. And at this circumcision ceremony, they name this beautiful little baby boy that they have Jesus, which means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. Okay, check. So Mary and Joseph get these first 2 things checked off their list. But Mary has to wait 40 days, according to the Levitical law, for having a Jewish son before she can go to the temple in Jerusalem and offer the purification offering and the dedication. So after 40 days of hanging out with their precious baby boy, the family journeys the 6 miles from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem. And we've been following Mary's path this whole sermon series, so you can kind of see they're now headed back up to Jerusalem. And they need to check off these last 2 boxes, and then they can finally go home. Now, Luke makes a really interesting comment in here that we don't pick up because we don't know a lot about the Jewish offerings, but he notes that Mary has to give 2 birds. Now, the bougie offering is a lamb and a bird, and it notes that that's not what she's giving. She has to give two birds. This is like the blue light special at Kmart, the discount den, the TikTok promo code kind of offering. That's what she has to give. And the point being that Luke is saying here is that Jesus is not rolling up to the temple in an Escalade. That's not who he's been born into. He's being raised by a Top Ramen, coupon cutting, working class family. And this family is devout and righteous, and they're obeying all the Jewish laws and traditions and checklists, even though they have very limited means. Luke wants us to know that the God of the universe chose to come down into, in a humble way, to a humble family with humble means. So let's leave Mary and Joseph in the temple here for a moment, getting these last two things checked off their list. And I want to jump back to my very Aussie Christmas checklist. So come with me. When Kyle and I arrived in Australia, we were very excited to begin checking off this list. It's a fun list. So we began in the north of Australia in Cairns. We took a boat an hour out into the ocean, and we spent a whole day snorkeling the Great Barrier Reef. And I burned the top of my hands so bad because I didn't know to put sunscreen on the top of my hands. Right, you do this when you're snorkeling the whole time. But we saw fish, and we saw reef, and this eel came out and scared me half to death. And we just marveled at a God who would create something so incredible under the sea. And with gratitude, we got to check it off the list. We then heard about Nelly, this koala that if I played my cards right, maybe I could hold. So we went to find Nelly, and I got to hold Miss Nelly. Now, do you know how many hours a day koalas sleep? 18 to 22. Isn't that wild? So she's asleep here, but I didn't mind. I'm like, you can keep sleeping, girlfriend. I just want to hold you. And we just marveled at this incredible creature that God created. What a cool thing koalas are. And with gratitude, we checked it off the list. We then flew 1,600 miles to New Zealand. And my husband is a huge Lord of the Rings fan. Any other Lord of the Rings fans out there? Okay, waving proud. And we got to go to Hobbiton, which is the set of where Bilbo lives in the movies. And we just wandered the little paths, and we're so delighted at just the detail, and it was magical, and it felt like Bilbo just might jump up and come like running up the path at any moment. And with just absolute gratitude, we got to check that off the list. And then before we had left for this trip, we had run into somebody who said, you need to put this thing, the glowworm caves, on your list. And so I looked it up, and I'm like, okay, they're caves with worms that have this like sticky gooey stuff that comes off of them, and they catch bugs with it. And I just thought, that doesn't seem like my kind of thing. But out of utter and complete respect for this person, I put it on the list and put a big question mark next to it. And we're going to leave that unchecked for now and go back to Joseph and Mary and see how they're doing on their checklist. So let's go back to the temple. We'll pick it up in verse 25 of the text. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Let's pause there. Simeon had been waiting. He had been faithful to Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit had promised him, you will see the Messiah before you die. And yet I wonder how many times he came back to that and was like, when? Did I really hear right? Is this really gonna happen? And yet on this day, when Mary and Joseph are going to the temple to just finish off this checklist, on this day, the Spirit comes to Simeon and says, go. go now. And so up he gets and up he goes. And when he sees Mary holding the baby, he can't believe it. This is the baby he has been waiting for. This is the one. I imagine he's kind of laugh crying like in this photo, just overflowing with joy as he reaches out to hold the baby, the long-awaited Messiah. Simeon begins to speak aloud for all to hear. And at first, he just thanks God for fulfilling his promise to him. But then he says these words that are saturated with prophetic weight and that honestly change everything. In verse 30, he says this, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." And it says Jesus' parents were amazed in the NLT. And the Greek word there is also like wonder, to marvel. Like they wondered and they marveled at these words that were being spoken. Mary begins to realize her little baby has a mission far greater than just being the Jewish Messiah. And it's dawning on her that Jesus is not just coming for one people who look like her and sound like her and talk like her and live like her, but he's coming for all people, all faces, all languages, all places. I imagine Mary's eyes just widening and her just shaking her head as she goes, "He's coming to redeem everything. And this is way bigger than I could have ever even imagined." And she's running through her checklist and thinking of circumcision and how that's the inclusion into the Jewish community. And she's going, "My son, his life is going to include everybody, all people into his family." And she's thinking about the name Gabriel and the Lord saves, and she's replaying Simeon's word. "I have seen your salvation prepared for all people." He's gonna save all people. And her Rolodex of scripture, she's flipping through her mind and thinking Isaiah 49:6. Which says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit is speaking fresh wonder. He's speaking fresh perspective over her checklist of rituals and traditions. And what I've come to realize as I've been thinking about this idea of checklists is that oftentimes, our checklists have this propensity to narrow our scope to our individualistic family, life, tribe. And when it does that, it kind of strips the wonder out of it because it becomes a task to be accomplished, to be checked off, and then to be discarded. Mary's checklist has been about her family and the rituals associated with having a firstborn Jewish son. But Simeon's prophecy does, what it does is it reverses her scope and pulls Mary far enough back and gives her a different perspective, wide enough to see the scale of God's global story. And this perspective breathes amazement and wonder into the checklist of traditions and laws that she's doing. And she's looking at her baby in Simeon's hands, and she's whispering, "This is way bigger than I thought. All people." You see, our ordinary rituals and checklists can become places of revelation and wonder. Jump back to me to New Zealand. We're ending our time on our trip, and we're about to head back up to Auckland, and we find out when we're looking at the map that we're going to go right past these glowworm caves. So we think, what the heck? Let's just do it, you know? So we get directions, we park in the parking lot, we get a ticket, and we start going through these kind of winding paths deep into this cave. And as we're walking, I'm like, this is cool, like cave stuff cool, I guess, you know, stalactites, stalagmites, if you're into that. And we keep going, and we get down to this river that's running through the cave. And the guides are telling us to get in these rowboats. And I'm like, this seems crazy, but okay. I'm in a cave getting in a rowboat. We get in these boats, and we begin going down this river deep into this cave. And the guide is telling us some things that I'm sure I'm not listening to. And then all of a sudden, he turns off all the lights. And what I saw nearly floored me. It was magnificent. It was as if I was in the middle of the galaxy with a million stars around me. The cave roof was close to our heads, but it felt as if I was in the middle of this starry night in all directions. And I was speechless. I was in wonder and awe of what I was seeing. And I just took it in as we continued to go down this river. We come out the other side, and I get out of the boat, and I can't speak. I like don't want to break the silence because of the sacredness of what I felt like I just experienced in the cave, the wonder, the majesty. And I was just like, I don't even want to talk. It started as a checkbox consisting of worms on the walls of a cave. And it led to a bigger than myself experience. And I was filled with wonder at a God who would make something so beautiful and so sacred and would let me in on it. What we are celebrating this week, the birth of Jesus, is bigger than we think, and he lets us in on it. Jesus is coming with a salvation broader than our categories. Jesus is coming with a redemption larger than our limits. Jesus is coming with a presence closer than we are comfortable with. Jesus is coming with a light stronger than the darkness we've named permanent. Jesus is coming with a healing deeper than the brokenness we've learned to live with. And Jesus is coming with a love wider than our comprehension and stronger than our fear. Yes, for many of us, we know the Christmas story. And yes, it is bigger and more wonderful than we ever imagined. Simeon's prophecy doesn't end here, though. It continues on. So let's jump back in the scriptures. Verse 34. It says, "Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, 'This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul.'" Even as Mary is overwhelmed by the vast wonder of God's big plan, Simeon speaks a pretty sobering word to Mary. "This child's path will not be easy. Some will receive him and some will resist his invitation of salvation. And Mary herself is going to walk a road marked with deep, deep pain and suffering." It's kind of a jarring word after a holy high, yet it's also God's kindness. Though Mary cannot see what lies ahead on the road, nor can any of us, God prepares her heart to love, raise, and eventually follow her son, the Savior of the world, to a cross where his blood would be shed, that as Simeon prophesied, all people may be saved. Mary's story in Luke's gospel teaches us that God's favor does not mean an easy path, but it means a promised presence in the midst of both joy and suffering. But that is not the last scene. We end on a high with Anna. Anna is a prophetess. She's 84 years old. She's a widow. And she spends all her days worshiping and fasting and being at the temple. And it says that she comes up to Simeon and Mary and Joseph. And if you skip with me to verse 38, it says this. She began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. This story ends with Anna's prophecy joining Simeon's prophecy, making it complete. And she erupts into the temple, sharing with everybody that the rescuer has come. He is indeed here. After this scene, Mary and Joseph return to Nazareth to raise the Savior of the world. Only Mary is not the same going back to Nazareth as she was when she left. And for those of us who have been following along in her journey, neither are we. So as we head into this week filled with checklists, traditions, and maybe a mixture of joy and sorrow, here are some invitations to wonder. First thing I'd invite you to is this: pause to wonder this week. This week, intentionally stop once during a familiar Christmas ritual and ask God, what are you revealing here that I usually rush past? Simeon didn't meet Jesus in a dramatic miracle moment. He met him in the midst of an ordinary checklist. Second thing I would say is this: name the wonder. Before Christmas ends, name one moment, just one moment, small or surprising, where God showed up in the ordinary. Share it out loud with a friend, a family, community. Like Anna, be a namer and proclaimer of the goodness and the wonder that you see in Jesus this week. And then number three, read with wonder. Open Luke this week and read beyond the birth story and ask God to expand your view of who Jesus is and what he came to do. This Christmas season invites us to examine our checklists and traditions and even our sense that we already know the Christmas story and turn off our holiday autopilot and open ourselves again to the wonder and revelation God still longs to bring to us in the rituals and the repetition of this season. If you bow your heads, I would love to close in this written prayer. God of wonder, we thank you that you meet us not only in the miraculous, but in the ordinary rhythms of obedience, in rituals we've repeated, in stories we think we already know, and in checklists we're just trying to get through. Like Mary, we confess that your purposes are often bigger than our categories, wider than our comfort, and deeper than we expect. Open our eyes this week to see you again, not on autopilot, not rushing past holy ground, but awake to the ways you are still revealing yourself. And like Anna, give us courage to name what you are doing and joy to proclaim the good news we've seen. We offer you our rituals, our plans, our expectations, and we ask you to fill them with your holy wonder. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our light, our hope. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.